The concept of total war was when the whole nation, in a sense, went to war. So when we think about sort of war today, we have some professional soldiers, they go off and they fight in the Middle East, but often we don't hear all that much about it, or we don't know all that much about it, and we're not all kind of involved. But during World War I and World War II, there was this kind of concept of total war. That meant that everyone in the whole nation supported the war effort. So whether you're a man, a woman, or a child, you all kind of pitched in a sense, and supported the war effort. And what was extraordinary about that is, even though everybody had such a different role or a different task, everybody was, in a sense, involved with the war. And so you get to a kind of famous moment in World War II called D-Day and the D-Day landings, and there's a whole bunch of soldiers in those boats who storm the beach, and that's the big kind of turning point, if you like, of World War II against the Nazis. And so there's this incredible victory, and there's a bunch of guys on the boat that are the soldiers, and yet at that point of victory, and when the victory's won, you see the whole nation celebrates, don't they? The whole nation goes nuts. And you see those photos of the people dancing in the streets. And that's because even though there's guys in the boats and they're the ones with the guns, back home in total war, there's also those who are putting together the guns, they're putting together the bullets, the women aren't wearing stockings, apparently. The children are also giving up a whole bunch of stuff. But they're all sharing the one purpose or the one mission, if you like. And that's what I want to share with you tonight. Because I think those sort of observations, as we look at what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus, some of those points will be drawn out as we look at mission in Mark 1 to 8. But I'm going to pray for us now as we do that, so please join with me. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do so hunger for your word. Lord, we pray that you would just remove the many distractions from our hearts and our minds now. Lord, we long to hear your voice. And so, Lord, we pray that now as we turn our attention to your word, Lord, I pray that you'd ask me to, that you'd help me to be faithful, that I'd speak clearly, and Lord, that we would understand what it means to follow your son, Jesus. And we pray in his name, amen. So the point of, I guess, tonight is, for those of you that do follow Jesus, have you really kind of wrestled with what it means to follow Jesus? There may be some here tonight who are still wrestling with that very question. You're not sure yet whether you are a follower of Jesus or not. And if that's you, it's fantastic that you're here. It's great. And we want to welcome you. And for those of us, there might be others here who've been following Jesus for some time. But what I really want to do tonight with you is just really wrestle with this question, what have you signed up for when you follow Jesus? Here at EV, over the last term, we've spent the last term working our way through Mark, the Gospel according to Mark, starting at chapter 1 and ending at chapter 8. And at the end, you sort of see a bookend of this theme of what it means to follow Jesus. And so if you'd like to take out your Bibles, if you have your Bibles with you, I'm going to show you from Mark chapter 1 to 8, this idea of what it means to follow Jesus. So if you come to Mark chapter 8, it was mentioned already a couple of times tonight at verse 34. We read there, this is in chapter 8, just after Peter has declared that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. He's predicted his death. Verse 34, then he, that's Jesus, called the crowd to him and along with his disciples, and he says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. This is how we're to, key way, if you like, to understand what does it mean to follow Jesus. I'll read it for you again. Whoever wants to be my disciple, they must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. Really, it's a key sort of concept for understanding how we follow Jesus. It's what Jesus does on the cross himself. So the man and his mission is, look at the next verse, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. So we see that the Christian life, at the heart of the Christian life, is this way of the cross. This is dying to the self or denying the self and to live for Jesus and for the good news about Jesus. If you come with me to chapter 1 of Mark, so starting back at the beginning of Mark's account of the gospel, we again see this key theme of what does it mean to follow Jesus. If you come with me to Mark chapter 1, and we see there, and it was in the reading tonight, verse 14, after John was put into prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. And as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother, Andrew, casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. And Jesus calls out, come and follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people. And at once they left their nets and followed him. So really, what I'd like to share with you tonight is this sense of what does it mean to follow Jesus? And we see here that to follow Jesus is to follow the way of the cross. And just as Jesus, his mission as he went to the cross to proclaim this kingdom of God, we'll be looking about what that's sort of speaking about there. But just as it was Jesus' mission, so is it for his followers to share in his mission. But it's quite a daunting concept, really. The call to die to self. The call to denial of the self, to pick up the cross. It can be very daunting, but I think as we look to Jesus, as we look to the Master, and as we spend a few minutes now working our way through Mark 1 to 8, my hope for us tonight is that we'll be encouraged, that as we see Jesus, we'll be able to be encouraged when it comes to this life of mission. We'll see as we look at Jesus, three particular key sort of elements to Jesus and his mission. We'll see that he is driven by compassion. We'll see that his purpose or the thing that compels him is this compassion. The second thing we'll see is that it's a very concerted mission. It's very strategic. It's very purposeful in his mission. And the final thing that we'll see in his mission is it's very costly. And because it's so costly, it requires courage. But I hope and plan, and I hope that as we see the Master and his mission, that we'll be also encouraged to join in this mission as well. So the first thing we see is that Jesus is driven by compassion. We see that Jesus calls people to follow him. So we see that mission is about someone and not something. Time and time again, as we work our way through Mark, we see that Jesus interacts with individuals. There's the blind man, there's the mute man, there's the woman who's bleeding. Time and again, Jesus keeps interacting with the individual. And as he does so, his demonstration of his power is like a magnet that draws like the little metal filings to himself. And a crowd is drawn to Jesus and his compassion. But sometimes there's this kind of tension that some people feel between the individual and the crowd. But we see the crowd as a major sort of character, if you like, in Mark's gospel. And we see several times in Mark that Jesus interacts with the crowd, 21 times in chapters 1 to 8. And as we see Jesus interacting with the crowd, we see a common word that he has compassion for the crowd. Turn with me to Mark chapter 6, verse 31, and we'll see this first interaction with the crowd. At chapter 6, we see Jesus feeding the 5,000. The apostles gathered around Jesus. This is at verse 30. They reported to him all they'd done and taught. And then because so many people were coming and going, they did not even have a chance to eat. So there's that sense of Jesus' compassion. His care for people is so intense that he hasn't even had time to eat. He said, come with me by yourselves. We'll go to a quiet place and get some rest. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns, and they got there ahead of him. So even when Jesus is trying to kind of get some time away from the crowd, we see that the crowd is drawn to him. And when Jesus lands, he sees a large crowd and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. They were lost and they were leaderless, if you like. Again, another interaction with the crowd. If you turn over the page and come to chapter 8 with me, we see there, again, Jesus feeding the 4,000. And we read there, during those days, this is verse 1 of chapter 8, during those days, another large crowd, there's that crowd, he keeps interacting with this crowd. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus calls his disciples to him and he says, I have compassion for these people. There's that sense of compassion that drives Jesus' mission, that he cares deeply for people and he cares for the crowd as well. The word compassion in the original language literally means gut-wrenching. That's the kind of the idea that as Jesus sees the crowd, his stomach turns. It sort of overturns, if you like, and that's the literal translation, like a gut-wrenching reaction to seeing the crowd. He cares so much. And I kind of think, when was the last time that you had that kind of response, that kind of physical response to seeing a particular incident or crowd, that sense of really caring so much that there's a physical response to what you're viewing? I grew up in Sydney, in the city, in the inner city of Sydney. And just to share with you, one of the few times I've kind of had that kind of gut-wrenching reaction is growing up in the city surrounded by the homeless. And you would be sort of, in a sense, I'd live in the same street, sharing with many. I'd walk past them, I'd speak to them, I'd hear their stories. And something that struck me was having the compassion, genuinely caring for those people, but then, in a sense, having such little power or such little authority to do much about it. But then kind of wrestling with the idea that also those who had the power and the authority to do something about it often didn't have the compassion. And it's that idea of the compassion and the power held together that we see in our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's that sense of compassion that we see on display again and again throughout the Gospel of Mark. One particular episode where we see this compassion on view in Jesus, that he cares so deeply, and yet with that compassion comes the power, is the episode where he's on his way to heal a little girl. And we see that he's on his way to a particular house because he cares about the little girl. And as he's on the way to the house, there's a woman who's been bleeding for, I think it's, we're told, 12 years that this woman has been suffering. And she touches him, he heals her, and he pauses and he stops. And he uses the opportunity to speak to her. He has compassion upon her. But in the midst of that compassion, there's a messenger comes from the house to tell Jesus not to bother to come anymore. It's too late, Jesus. It's all over. The girl's dead. You may as well go home. But we read from that account that Jesus says, no, you misunderstand. And so he goes to the house, and still, even though the little girl is dead, he then demonstrates his power. So again, on view, what we see with Jesus is an extraordinary combination of compassion but power. That Jesus' mission is that he calls people, and people follow him. They respond to Jesus. They leave things to follow. Just as it was then, so it is continuing today. I want to share with you a little bit of news just to encourage you, because people do continue to follow Jesus today. Just last week, we had our youth camp called Fat Camp. And just to share with you a little bit of news, this is great joy and delight that I get to do this and share with you the good news. But at Fat Camp, all the high schoolers go away for the week, and Jono and his team do a magnificent job of caring and having compassion on them. And just to share with you, over the week, there was a couple of hundred youth, but over that time, 28 teenagers say they became Christian. Isn't that awesome? 28. Some of those said that they thought they were Christian for some time, but then they understood what it meant to follow Jesus. Six of those who had never even kind of considered it. But out of that 28, I want to share with you just one story, because it picks up this tension between the strategy or the numbers. And is it all just about this big number, or is it just about the one? Because I want to share with you, I bumped into one of the leaders during the week, and he was exhausted. He's ragged. But I said to him, just tell me, like, what was one of the highlights? And as soon as I asked that question, his whole body kind of lifted and his face lighted up as he began to describe to me, he said, I've been caring for this one guy for a couple of years now and he's been wrestling through all these things. But at the camp, he said that that's where he actually began to follow Jesus. I said, that's awesome. And I couldn't even stop him. And he said, let me tell you why. And it's because for so long that he thought it was about him being good in response to Jesus, but now he's understood that it's about following Jesus. And the reason I wanted to share that is it sort of shows a little bit of this tension when it comes to mission that we sometimes feel between, I guess, the compassion for the individual, that we really care about you, but we also have, I guess, this strategy, or we have the program, but what is mission? I think it really is, again, distilled most clearly at the cross. What does the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ tell us about the compassion that God has for his people? How much do you care? That's really the question. I think that if you're not a follower of Jesus, this is one of the big ones. Is there a God? And if there is a God, does he really care? And we see at the cross, the answer is a resounding yes. God cares. How much does God care? He cares that he would give the life of his one and only son, that he would give his life for another. Let me share with you a particular story. We'll see if the photo works. If we can go to the slide. Talking about mission, talking about the purpose, and we're not going to get it looks like. But I want to show you the story of Jordan, and there's meant to be a photo of Jordan up there. You might have remembered the Queensland floods from not long ago, a few years ago now. There was the Queensland floods. And one particular story came out during the Queensland floods, and that is there was a family driving in their car, and they were crossing a river. And as they were crossing the river, the water kept coming up too quickly, and for a range of reasons, the mother got out of the car and the water was rising. One of the rescue people came to the car as the water's rising, and there's two brothers in the car. And as the policeman arrived, he reached down through the window and he grabbed one of the kids on the collar and began to pull him out. And his name is Jordan. He said, no, don't take me. Take my little brother, because he's littler, I'm bigger. So he grabbed Jordan. He didn't grab Jordan. He grabbed the other brother, got him back to safety, and then by the time the rescuer came back for Jordan, Jordan was gone and he'd been washed away. Now, the reason I share that with you is because it's quite a powerful story of sacrificial love. But here's the thing, we sit there and hear that story and hopefully you go, wow, that's quite extraordinary. That's quite an amazing love that Jordan had for his brother. But just for a moment, consider if you were Jordan, the kind of impact that that would have on you. Because for Jordan, it's not just some kind of nice little story out there, but he is the actual recipient of that love. Do you think he has a single doubt in his mind how much his brother loves him? Not a shred of doubt. Not only would he know how much his brother loves him, he would be telling the world about the love that his brother has for him because of that sacrificial act. So it's as we get to the cross of Christ that we truly begin to grasp just the compassion and the care that Jesus has when it comes to mission. But not only does Jesus have compassion, it's also very strategic, or it's very concerted. That is, it's a very purposeful mission. And we see that in a number of ways as we look at Jesus through Mark 1 to 8. We see it in the relationships that he has. We see it in the method that he uses. We see it in the places that Jesus goes. We also see it in the kind of secret that Jesus sort of slowly reveals himself over time. So we're talking about the crowds before, that wherever Jesus went, people were drawn to him and there was an enormous crowd that would gather. 21 times in Mark 1 to 8, we hear about the crowd. So we know that Jesus had compassion on the crowd. But what else we learn about the crowd is that he's not just some performing monkey. Jesus is not. He's not just a, I'm here to please the crowd like a politician might try and please the crowd. He's not a crowd pleaser. And we see that a couple of key times. One time, if you come with me to verse 11 of chapter 8, this is when he feeds the 4,000. We see an evidence of this here. So this is Jesus being strategic with his relationships to the crowd. The Pharisees came at verse 11. The Pharisees come and begin to question Jesus to test him. And they ask him for a sign from heaven. And he's just fed thousands of people, by the way. But they ask him for a sign, and he sighs deeply and says, "Why does this generation ask for a sign? Truly, I tell you, no sign will be given to it." And then he leaves them, goes back into the boat, and crosses to the other side. So you see that relationship that he has with the crowd. He does do many signs, but he demonstrates time and again, several times, that he's not just some performing monkey. Out of the crowd, we actually see many times that he actually separates himself out of the crowd. And we see that out of the crowd, there's 12. And from the 12, we see three. And we even see from the three, we see one to one as well in the strategic way in which Jesus relates to people. So he interacts with the crowd. But if you come with me to Mark chapter 3, verse 13, we again see this strategic, purposeful sense of relationships. Chapter 3, verse 13, we read that Jesus went up on the mountainside and they called to him those he wanted, and they came to him, and he appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that they might send him out, that he might send them out to preach. So we see there that Jesus selects out of the crowd 12. But again, as we go through Mark 1 to 8, we see again that Jesus, in a way, takes out the 12 and puts particular emphasis, if you like, on the three. If you turn to Mark chapter 5, verse 37, if you turn over the page, I shared with you the story of Jesus raising the dead girl and healing the sick woman. We see at verse 37, or at verse 36, he arrives at the house and he says, overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid, just believe." Verse 37, he didn't let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. So again, you see this very purposeful relationships that Jesus is doing as he's traveling around. There's the crowds of people that he has compassion on, then there's the 12, and out of the 12, he has the three that he spends particular time with and energy with. But you also see that he removes himself from time to time, and he has time by himself, and he's strategic with his relationship with God. Come with me to the first chapter of Mark, Mark chapter 1, verse 35. We see this on view at the beginning here. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. It reminds us that Jesus' mission is God's mission. And that's why Jesus again goes back to the Father again and again in prayer, so as we go back to the Father again and again in prayer. His mission is to bring people to God. And we see, again, this in this very episode here, he has some time to pray. Look at verse 36. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone's looking for you. There's that crowd. Everyone's after you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby village, so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So we see here Jesus' strategy, or again his purpose, is that his method is to preach. And you can see again throughout Mark, he does wonderful acts of compassion. He heals and he restores and he feeds. But we see here that his purpose is to proclaim and preach the kingdom of God. We see here also that he's strategic in the way that he moves. And so he continually moves from one place to another. He never starts in one spot because he has a big vision for this mission. He doesn't just stay here. He says, "I've got to go to the next place." And so he traveled throughout Galilee, we're told. But he keeps on moving from place to place. And you saw in the Isaiah reading that this plan expands back centuries. But not only does it span back centuries, but in terms of strategy and place, it's a strategy that spans the globe to the ends of the earth, as we saw in the Isaiah reading. We see Jesus moving from one place to another. And if you come with me to to Mark chapter 7, we see also this strategy on view, that Jesus is purposefully moving from one place to another. And we see that he's purposeful relationships and strategies, not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles as well. Verse 24 of chapter 7, Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and didn't want anyone to know it, yet he could keep his presence secret. There's this idea of keeping his purpose secret, and we'll come back to that in a moment. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begs Jesus to drive the demon out of her. And he says, first let the children eat all they want, for it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Lord, she replies, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumb. And then he told her, for such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter. So even here on View, as Jesus moves from place to place, we can see that his purpose is a big one. That his purpose is not just for one little group or one little clan. It's not just for the ethnic group, the Jews, but it's now on View for the whole Gentiles as well. Jesus has a strategic, purposeful approach to mission. It's filled with compassion, but it's also very concerted as well. What's this deal with the secret? We saw it here that as he went into the house, he wanted to keep it a secret, as a common recurring theme throughout Mark 1 to 8 as well. But where do we see it? We see it six times in Mark chapter 1 to 8, but come with me the first time at chapter 1. I'm kind of flicking forward around through Mark 1 to 8, but come with me to Mark chapter 1. Here is where Jesus heals the first of many. He heals a man with leprosy. But as he heals the man, a man with leprosy, verse 40, a man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus was indignant. There's that sense of that physical response of compassion. He reached out his hand and touches the man. I am willing. There's that, I care. Be clean. Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. See that you don't tell this to anyone. There's that sense of secret. Don't tell anyone. And we see this sort of repetition of this secret six times through Mark 1 to 8. And it begs the question, why does Jesus do this? If his plan and purpose is to tell the whole world, why keep a secret? And the answer is there's a few ideas. One of the ideas is that who's he in league with? Is he in league with Satan as he demonstrates all this power? Or another idea, and this is where I sort of go to, I think it's as Jesus' purposes unfold that he wants to keep his identity tightly connected to his purpose, which is at the cross. So that as we finally get to Mark chapter 8, again, we hear this to keep it a secret, but it's as that as Peter identifies Jesus as the Christ, that Jesus begins to speak of the cross. So again, we're saying that Jesus is compassionate and he's also very concerted and strategic when it comes to mission. And nowhere do we see that more than at the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. So again, if you consider just the strategic importance of the cross, that one dies for the many and that one death once is for all, so that people don't have to keep on dying on the cross. We don't keep on sacrificing Jesus, but it shows the strategic importance of Jesus' mission at the cross. One final thing is the costliness of the mission. Jesus was compassionate. He was very concerted. And the final one is we see that Jesus' mission was costly. So it requires great courage. It's costly for Jesus and it's costly for us. We see that with his interactions with the Pharisees throughout the gospel, that as he goes around, he interacts with the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, and the conflict with them continues to rise and rise until eventually it leads to the cross. But it's even divisive when it comes to his own family. Mark chapter 3, if you turn to Mark chapter 3 with me, we see the costliness and the divisiveness of Jesus' mission. At Mark chapter 3, at verse 31, we see that Jesus is now in a town and his family has arrived. Verse 31, then Jesus' mother and brother arrive. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around and they told him, your mother and brother are outside looking for you. Who are my mother and brother, he asks. Then he looks at those seated in the circle around him. He says, here are my mother and brothers. Whoever does God's will is my mother and my brother and sister and mother. The point is that it's the gospel message is divisive. It's great conflict that comes with the message of the cross. It comes at a great cost. And especially we see this no more clearly again as we actually come to the cross itself. At Mark 8, verse 34, what does it mean to follow Jesus? Then he calls the crowd to him, and along with his disciples he says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. The key here that Jesus is speaking about the losing one's life to gain one's life. It's this sort of tension, if you like, or this cost of what does it mean to follow Jesus? And it means dying to the self, to take up the cross and to deny oneself is to let go. But Jesus says, as you let go of that life, you actually find true life. I think a helpful way to sort of picture this, or something that I've found helpful, is I share with my son how to catch a monkey. My son is 8, and so he enjoys this kind of concept or story. Monkeys love bananas. Have you heard this story before? And the way to capture a monkey, apparently, is you put a banana inside a jar. And the banana can go inside the jar if you insert it rightly. But as soon as you stick your hand in the jar and grab it and try and pull the banana out of the jar, your hand gets stuck and the monkey is stuck. But the monkey loves the banana so much that it cannot let go of that banana, so much so that even as the human comes over and picks up the banana, the monkey will not let go. And it's a sort of same idea here, that the way of the cross is, Jesus says, to find true life is to die to yourself, to deny yourself and take up the cross. But it's a key question, I think, is that we think the banana or that thing in our life is so precious, our identity or that thing that we think is so precious that we don't want to let go of that for the sake of Christ. So we see Jesus and his mission. We see that Jesus is compassionate. We see that Jesus is concerted and very purposeful and strategic. And we see that it's a very costly mission. But so what? Just to wrap us up for the evening, I began with the question, do you know what you've signed up for, what it means to follow Jesus? It's not an ethical system. It's not a set of values or a philosophy or a spiritual guide. But to deny yourself and follow Jesus means taking up the cross. I began with the observation from the Anzac Day to talk about total war. One of the ways in which some people think about the church or Christian life is to think of it a bit like a cruise ship, if you like. On a cruise ship, you just calm, you sit, and you chill, and you relax. But a better way to think about the mission or the discipleship of living for the Lord Jesus is not as a cruise ship, but as a battleship. Because in a battleship, everybody shares the same purpose. Everyone has the one goal, but not everybody plays the same role. Not everybody does all the same jobs, but everyone lives with that one same purpose. And that one purpose is to glorify Christ. I'd like to share with you, William Booth is the founder of the Salvation Army. He has this dream, and this is what founds the Salvation Army. He has a dream one night, and his dream is of a vast ocean. And as he's sort of swimming through that vast ocean, there's big waves and he's drowning, but he's thrown up onto a rock, onto an island. And as he's up on that rock, he begins to realize that that rock is Jesus and he's been saved. And as he turns around, he sees all these other people on the water drowning, and he turns around and reaches down and begins to pull people up off the rock. And as they come back up onto the rock, they too turn around and begin to pull people up out of the water. And that was the vision that William Booth then had, and said that will be the beginning of the Salvation Army. Because just as we've received that compassion from Jesus and been saved from sin and death, so we will also share that with others. Let me pray.